We're going to read together this morning from Hebrews. It'll be on the screen, or you can open your Bible and read with me, Hebrews 12, 1 through 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees.
Well, good morning. My name is Justin, and I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm excited to be jumping into Hebrews chapter 12. Hopefully, you're still there in your Bible or on your app. And Hebrews chapter 12 is a passage for me, probably one of the very few first passages that I memorized right upon becoming a Christian. And it's a text that's meant a lot to me, but also it's a text that's given me a lot of encouragement. And I hope this morning that this text encourages you. I pray that it helps you strive towards holiness. And in our goal and our hope in the past, I guess we've been going at this 7 weeks now, talking about our series Blueprints, is how do we help you and how do we look at God's design for growing in Christ? And so we have one more week next week. We'll be posting all of the what we call the blueprint passages next week on a blog post online, and so would encourage you to go. Hopefully those will be a tool for you to remember of like what is God's plan for us to grow in holiness. And that's our hope, that's our desire, is that we want to help you grow to maturity. And I want you to know that as we've discussed and as we're going to discuss here a little bit later in this text is the growth to maturity is sometimes painful. It's going to be uncomfortable at times. I know that there have been conversations within core groups or missional communities within my own life that have been painful at times. We've had to say hard things. And the reason why we do that is not just to bash one another, but to help one another grow to maturity. And that's our hope and desire as a church, is that we want to help you grow. We want to help you become mature in Christ, which means we're going to call you out of your comfort zone at times, which means we're going to call you to take risk, which means we're going to call you to step into things that may seem difficult. That's why we call people to go out on mission. It's because it surfaces all the insecurities and fears so that you're able to deal with those and see how the gospel applies so you can grow to maturity. And so that's our desire. And I think if we're not careful, we'll easily try to avoid the very thing that God is using to conform us and make us more like him. We'll avoid painful situations. We'll avoid discipline, as he talks about in this passage. And it will ultimately be at at a price of us in growing to maturity and growing to in holiness, as the writers of Hebrews states here. There's some sense of where this passage is kind of scary, because it says he disciplines those who he loves, which means if you're here in this room and you love Jesus and Jesus loves you, means that there's going to be discipline in your life. And I don't think any of us really go, hey, sign me up for discipline, right? My kids, if we talk about discipline, they run. And I think that passage, this passage, could easily be something that we run from if we don't begin to see that it's for our good and that it's going to produce fruit. It's going to produce good things, and that he loves us and cares for us is why he's allowing these things to come into our life. And so I hope that we will just be able to see in this passage, what does it look like? What is required of us to run this race of faith well? What's it going to take in our life to make it? What's it going to take in our life for us to get to the finish line and hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant? What are the characteristics of people who are making it to the finish line? We all want to make it, right? Like, we all want to win. We all want to win at this race. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at just a few things in this passage of what is it going to take to run this race well. The first thing is you actually have to be running the race, right? Like, you actually have to be running and participating in this race of faith, which means there was a point in your life, hopefully, where Jesus has come into your life, has opened your eyes, that you begin to see who Jesus is, you begin to see your sin, and in the moment you recognize that he is Savior, he is Lord, and that he's come and he's given us grace, and because of that, we enter into this race of faith. Are you running the race? If you're not a Christian, if you've not yet acknowledged your sinfulness and recognized Jesus as the answer and as the only way, then you've yet to join the race. For me, when I was 18 years old is when the race began. I remember when I was in high school, I had some friends that were pursuing me to come to church. And they invited me on Wednesday nights. I played golf in high school, so I'd go to golf practice in the afternoon. And as soon as golf let out, these guys took off on Wednesday nights. And I was like, hey, where are you guys going? And they're like, oh, we go to this church, and you should come. And they started inviting me. I remember one of the guys on my golf team on Tuesday nights, he just started a Bible study at his house. And he began just teaching the Bible. And these were really some of the first few times that I began to understand what was being spoken. I went to camp that summer, my senior year, and we went to Panama City Beach, Florida. And there that summer, the pastor was up speaking, talking about, he said, these are evidences of a Christian. And he started walking through the book of 1 John. And I'm just like marking, okay, that's not in my life. That's not in my life. That's not. And I began to see these things, and I was like, maybe I'm not a Christian. And I just remember in that moment, that's when the race began. Now, like a lot of us, sometimes when we hear the gun go off and the race begins, we can like take off with this pace that ultimately is just one that you're not going to be able to maintain. I see this a lot of times. I worked in with students for over 10 years before moving here, and I would see a lot of times we'd go like on a camp or a retreat or something, and God would light that fire in their life and kind of open their eyes to who it is, and they would like go, hey, they'd take out of the gates, and they'd be running. They're like, I'm going to go home, and I'm going to read the entire New Testament this month, right? And like, they go home on Sunday and Monday and Tuesday, and then they're out of the race again. And we have to recognize that this is not a sprint. What the writer of Hebrews is describing here is I think what Eugene Peterson even calls a long obedience in the same direction. But it's a long race. It's a marathon. It's a marathon of life. It's not a sprint. For those of us who have ever trained to run a race, you know, if you get some of those apps like Couch to 5K or something, you know, like one of the ways they train is you run a little bit, you walk a little bit. You run a little bit, you walk a little bit. And you start maintaining that pace. And I feel like that's somewhat of the Christian life in the sense that we're running. It's like, oh man, this is really hard. And we're kind of walking. And sometimes we even turn around going the exact opposite way. But it's just a sense of where he's describing this steady pace that we're pursuing this race over the long haul. And it's going to take patience. A lot of times we see ourselves not making these great gains, right? Like we're not seeing the fruit of this race. And because of that, some of us give up in this race. Eugene Peterson says this: there is a great market for religious experience in our world. There is little enthusiasm for the patient acquisition of virtue, little inclination to sign up for a long apprenticeship in what earlier generations of Christians called holiness. This is not a sprint. This is not meant to be something that we pursue hard one day a week. But it's meant to be the pursuit of our life. We can't sprint this. Are we going to make it to the end? Then it's going to require just a steady pace towards Jesus. Yes, we may fall. Yes, we may stumble. Yes, there may be things that trip us up. But we don't allow those things to take us out of the race. We keep running. I was thankful. I guess it's been two Fridays ago, I met with Josh Harbin in the morning. I met with Matt Huntley later that day. And one of the things I was encouraged by, both of these guys moved here from other parts of the United States, moved here to Salt Lake City to someday plant a gathering of people that would proclaim the good news of Jesus in their area. And I'm thankful for them because there's a sense in which where pastors and planters, when they come to a new city, there is this excitement. There's this overcoming joy that you're like, I got to do this. I got to do this work, and it's all up to me, and I'm going to save my city, and I'm going to proclaim Jesus to every single person, and if no one joins me, I'm doing this on my own. I will do it, you know, and like, there's this drive, and not that that goes away, but there's only so long that you're able to keep up that pace. And I'm thankful to hear from both of these guys a willingness to slow down, a willingness to learn, a willingness to process, a willingness to really just use this space and time to grow in love and affections for Jesus. And both of them, I'm going, that's what it's going to take to make it. That's what it's going to take to really last. I remember when I was in seminary, and so if you don't know what seminary is, it's basically where pastors go to get trained and equipped to be able to, I wouldn't say equipped to pastor, because I find a lot of people don't go to seminary, like go to seminary and not equipped to train and pastor. But I would say maybe it's a first step, okay? It's a first step. Now, here's one of the things that they tell us, and I say this morning because these are the pastors. These are like your spiritual parents, the people that are supposed to be shepherding your hearts, okay? So here's what I want you to do. To illustrate this, I'm going to do what my teacher did in class, and I want everybody to stand, okay? Everyone to stand. And so everyone in the classroom stood just like this, and he went around and he goes, okay, this section over here, y'all go ahead and sit down. Sit down. This section over here, you guys go ahead and sit down. All right, you guys in the back over here, y'all can sit down. Let's go ahead and have the whole back section. Yeah, you go ahead and sit down. All right, the back row right here. Back row. Next row. Let's see. Okay, I want you to turn around and look at the room. They said, in 15 years, this is how many people are going to still be in ministry. In 15 years, in a class of 150, 175, they're like, there will be 10 people in ministry 15 years from now. These are our people that make it, right? Now, you can give them a hand. You can give them a hand. They made it. But what does that say for the rest of us, right? Like, we didn't make it. And these are our pastors. These are the people who are hopefully shepherding our souls. And they're not making it. They didn't make it till the end. What's it going to require for us as just believers in Jesus? What's it going to take for us to persevere and make it to the end? Why don't people make it? Why don't pastors make it? Why don't we make it to the finish line? Well, Hebrews chapter 12 gives us a few answers. He talks about, for some of us, it means it's because we're running alone. For some of us, it's because we're weighed down by the things of life. For some, there's sins that trip us up. There's moral issues. And so we're going to walk through these and really talk about how can we prepare ourselves to make it. The first thing I want to talk about is surrounding yourself with the right people. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Who are these great cloud of witnesses that Hebrews chapter 12 is talking about? Well, we just got to go back and look at Hebrews chapter 11. And Hebrews chapter 11 is like the great hall of faith. These are the people who persevered and made it to the end. These are the people that we look to. And it's not necessarily like they're in the grandstands looking towards us, but it's us running this race, looking to them. And we go, hey, they made it. They've done this. I can do it, right? Like, have any of you ever like sought to achieve something and go, hey, somebody else has done it, so surely I can do it, right? Like, hey, they did it, I can do it, right? Little training, little exercise, I can probably, if they ran a marathon, I can probably run a marathon. And here's what this has given us is we got this passage in Hebrews chapter 11 of all of these great people of the faith and how they ran the race ahead of us so that we could look to them and that would give us strength to persevere. So are we looking to those people? Do we have not only those people in the grandstands that we're looking to that give us this fight and this encouragement and energy to run this race? But are we surrounding ourselves even with people here? Like the people that are sitting next to you, are these people running the race of life with you? We need people around us. The writer of Hebrews is saying we need to be surrounded by a people that will help us run, that will encourage us in the race, that will challenge you. People that are running towards the same goal. I also think, though, it's not only those people who've ran before you, but it's the people who will run behind you. Because not only is, like, I want my name to be in Hebrews chapter, it's not, because this book is closed, okay? So, but I want to be one of those people that people look to, and that's an encouragement to run the race. Like, I think we look at Billy Graham this last week. And like, no, throughout his whole life, no massive moral failure. He stuck with it. Like, he persevered to the end. There were some questionable theological things that maybe we won't agree on, but here's a guy who made it. Will we be those people? And I think to be that, not only do we have to look at the people ahead of us, but we also have to look at the people behind us. For me, one of the great motivations to keep running is because I know Jet Jackson and Lila Kate are looking to me to persevere. They're gonna want to know someday, Dad, how did you make it? How did you fight? How did you persevere? Dads with sons, with kids, your kids are going to ask you one day, how did you fight? How did you persevere to the end? What will be your answer? They're looking to you. You're in their grandstands. You're cheering them on. You're the person that they're looking to that is giving them an example of how to run this race. That gives me encouragement. I would say also, just in the sense that we are the family of God here, that there are kids in our ministry upstairs. There are kids here in this room that are looking to you as spiritual parents. And they're wanting to see you run the race well. It doesn't mean that you don't fall down. It doesn't mean that you don't get tripped up. But it does mean that you get up and you keep running. How are you running? Are you surrounding yourself with those people? Are you the type of person that people can look to encourage them in the race? For me, I know you hear me say this a lot, but I find that there are two groups of people. My core group, the guys that I walk with week in, week out, these guys are helping me run the race. And the pastors I serve on staff here with are helping me run this race. They're encouraging me to keep running. They're encouraging me to keep fighting. Who are those people for you? Hebrews tells us that we need that cloud of witnesses. We need those people. We need those people who have run the race ahead of us. Now, just in case, like, you're like, I don't know, man. Like, it doesn't seem like we're running the same race. I wrote in my Bible, I don't know when I wrote this, but on Hebrews chapter 11, 36 through 38, I wrote this. Things don't seem so bad. Here's why. If you read Hebrews chapter 11, 36 through 38, here's what it says. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. Things don't seem so bad. Like, if you have a bad day, open to Hebrews chapter 11, 36 to 38, and be like, hey, it's all about perspective, right? You know, things are a lot better. Things are looking up, actually. And these things are meant to show us they persevered under the harshest of conditions. It's meant to encourage us. We can't run alone. There's no lone rangers in Christianity. Those people don't make it. In fact, Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this, sin demands to have a man by himself. It withdraws him from community. The more isolated a person is, the more destructive the power of sin over him will be. Are you isolated? Are you running the race alone, thinking you're the guy who can do it? You'll never make it to the end without community. You need a people to look to. You need a people to run with. Who are you running with? He goes on, not only do we need to look to this great cloud of witnesses, but he says, let us lay aside every weight and sin. So there's a difference between weight and sin. He's saying we need to throw off the things that weigh us down, and we need to throw off the sin. I love some translations that says it entangles us. In the ESV, it says the sin which clings so closely. So you can imagine, we're talking about running a race here, right? Like, no one, you don't see any, like, when the Olympics come around here in 2 years, we're not going to see anyone running a marathon with a backpack on and a jacket and, you know, carrying, you know, all this luggage, like that's not going to help you run the race well. And we're not going to see, this person basically persevering. They're not going to have the energy to persevere if there's this massive weight upon them as they're running. So the question I want to ask is, because I think a lot of times our question is it right for me to do this as a Christian? And that's not a helpful question. The questions that we need to ask is, how is this going to weigh upon us? Because the things that weigh us are not necessarily sinful things. The things that weigh upon us can actually be good things, but they're weighing us down. They're not inherently bad, but they are weighing us down from running the race. A.W. Tozer said, the difference in a spiritual Christian and an average Christian is the spiritual Christian will remove anything that keeps him from winning. He'll remove anything. The average Christian is like, well, I mean, it's not sinful. So let me give you some questions. Rather than asking, is it all right for me to do this as a Christian? Here's some questions I think we should ask. The things that are weighing you down. Is this going to build up? Is this going to build you up? Is this going to encourage you? Going back to last week, we talked about, is this something that's going to stir your affections for Jesus? Is this something that's going to help you run the race well and keep going in the race? Is this going to strengthen the fellowship of God's people? Is it going to strengthen us as a community? Is this going to advance my goal of running towards Jesus Christ and glory? Is this something that if I were to lay it aside, it will better enable me to serve Christ? What are those things that are weighing you down? We're told here that for us to finish this race, those things must be removed. What is draining energy from the race that you're running? For me, again, not inherently sinful things, but just busyness drains energy. Not having a day of rest weekly. Not having a day of not just running errands and like, but really having a day of Sabbath gives me energy for the race. If I'm sitting in front of a TV all day, it drains energy from running the race. There's certain foods that I eat. If I eat all these junk foods, it's going to drain energy from running the race. Entertainment. Maybe it's a job. Whatever this weight is, it's something that's going to kill your enthusiasm for running hard after God. What's that weight for you? He not only says we have to lose weight, but he also says that we have to remove the sin that so trips us up, that so entangles our life. The sin just is a continual pattern that's hopefully meant to trip you up in the race, that you fall down so many times in the race, that you get beat up so many times in the race that you cannot keep running. We're to fight against it. We talked about that last week. How do we put sin to death? We gave you some great tools in walking through that. If you weren't here, I encourage you to go back and listen to that. But he's saying that if we're going to run the race, then we have to fight sin. And I think he gives us a great example of what it means to truly fight sin, because he points to Jesus in verse 4, and he says, in your struggle against sin, stating that there is going to be a struggle. I don't believe that you can be a Christian and not struggle. It's part of the Christian life. I know there's people who say, like, you know, when I became a Christian, I no longer struggled with sin. And that's a lie. We struggle. It's a fight. But he says, in your struggle against sin, have you not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood? And what is he doing? He's pointing to Jesus. He's pointing to the fact that Jesus was so willing to stay firm and to fight, to be the perfect sacrifice, that it cost him his very life. That's how committed he was. And Jonathan Edwards, in his Resolutions, he says, I'm resolved. In his resolution, he said, I will shed my blood rather than live a life of sin. That is a picture of fighting. He says, I will not make it if I continue in this sin. I will not be able to run this race well with this sin. My friends, what sin is holding you back from running the race? What sin needs to be confessed with these people that are running the race with you? What sin is going to keep you from getting to the finish line? We have to persevere to the end. It says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We have to persevere. We have to see this as a long-time goal, as a long-term pursuit. Mark Driscoll, pastor in Arizona, says, a good legacy beats a good time. We live in a day where it's all about having a good time. The Bible is all about a good legacy. We tend to think about a weekend, and God wants us to think about 1,000 generations. Do we have that type of perseverance? Do we have that type of pursuit that we're thinking, I'm talking leaving a legacy for my kids, 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 like 1,000 generations, that we have this vision for the future, not just tomorrow, not just satisfaction in the moment. And then he tells us to look towards the finish line. He says, look into Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. He's the founder. There may be some of us who feel like, I found Jesus, but the truth is Jesus found you. No one comes to the Father but by the Holy Spirit drawing him. And so the Lord has given you faith. And you've taken that faith and put it in Jesus. He is the founder. I didn't go pursuing, I didn't start my senior year in high school going, hey, I think I'm going to find and discover God this year. Like, he came and pursued after me. He's the founder of it. And if he's the founder of it, then he also is the perfecter of it, and he is perfecting it. And how is he going to go about perfecting it? He says he's going to allow discipline to come into our lives. That's how he's going to perfect our faith. That's how he's going to sanctify us. That's how he's going to do this work of keeping our eyes. Because the idea here is we need to look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. And he's saying there's a chance that you're going to be running this race and you're going to get distracted. You're going to begin to look to the left and the right, and the world is going to throw things at you that look more appealing, that have what seem to be greater promises, and we look to those things and we end up running after those things rather than running towards Jesus. What are we running for? He says, look to Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep him in your gaze. Keep focused upon him. If you've ever seen the racehorses. They wear these blinders, right? So they don't get distracted by the fans and the crowd. It's meant to just keep them staring straight ahead. And it's almost like we need those spiritual blinders. Like we need to pray and ask God, God, give us those spiritual blinders that cause us to not look away from you, that keep you in our gaze, that we keep running after you. How are we going to keep our eyes focused and clear of any distractions? Well, what he says is there's times in which our eyes get off of him. And I think this is the part of the passage that's, it's scary but good. He said there's times when you're running the race and our eyes get off of him. And we start running towards other things. And as we begin to run after those things, and those things can be money, popularity, fame, acceptance, like take whatever. We begin to run after these things rather than running after Jesus. And when that happens, God allows discipline to come into our life to draw our focus back to him. What he's describing is when we experience suffering, when we experience pain, when we experience, what do? We almost always go, God, why is this happening? What happens in that moment? Your mind and your attention is drawn back to him. And in that moment, you can either grow bitter or grow better. In that moment, you will get bitter towards God for allowing these circumstances to take place, or you'll look at those opportunities to grow and to fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And I want to describe this discipline in detail as he describes in this passage. He said, I discipline my sons. You know that when discipline has come into your life, that you're his. That you're his loved child. That he cares for you. Verse 10, he says, but he disciplines us for our good. It doesn't ever seem good in the moment. Like pain is never good. But what it creates is good. That we may share in his holiness. That's our pursuit, right? We're pursuing holiness. Because it says in verse 14, for without holiness, no one will see the Lord. We long to see the Lord someday. We long to be with him. For the moment, verse 11, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. It's producing fruit. All of these things, all of this discipline is meant to point us back, to turn our gaze back upon him. And so the final passage that I'll touch on is ultimately, how do we have encouragement for this race? And he tells us in verse 12, and this may describe some of you this morning. This passage describes me often. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. The word therefore is, he basically says, everything I've said before is ultimately how you lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. He says to strengthen your pace, to strengthen your walk with Christ, to strengthen your pursuit after him, to strengthen your eyes upon him. You can do that because you have a cheering section. There's a group of people who've ran before you. Be encouraged.
There's a group of people that have ran before you and they've made it. They've made it to the finish line and they've persevered. Be encouraged. Lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. Because he's given you victory in the fight against sin. That we don't have to fight because he was victorious, because he shed his blood and fought so hard against sin. He's given us the power to fight. Be encouraged. Strengthen your weak knees. Because he has given himself as the goal. Look to Jesus. He's put himself at the finish line and says, run to me. Because he's the goal, therefore lift your drooping hands and strengthen your knees. It's worth running this race. It's worth fighting sin. It's worth persevering. You've heard me say this before. I didn't write this down, so I may jack up this quote, but John Piper wrote a book called God is the Gospel. God is the Gospel. He's the good news. And a lot of times we make the gospel, the good news, what he gives us rather than himself. So the way John Piper describes this in his book, God is the Gospel, he says, if you can imagine heaven with all of the worldly pleasures, all of the recreation, all of the food, all of the worldly pleasures, but Jesus is not there, and you're satisfied with that, then you've missed out on what the gospel's all about. Because it's not about all that other stuff. Those are good gifts. They're things to be enjoyed, but they're ultimately meant to be signposts to ultimately what is good, Jesus himself. And so at the end of this race, it's not all these things that we get and all of these worldly pleasures, but the fact that we get Jesus, and he's saying that's better than everything. Help us believe that this morning, right? Lord, help us believe that this morning, that he's worth running after, that he's worth pursuing, that he's worth fighting sin, because we want to persevere. We want to see the Lord. We want to be with him. Guy in my core group this last week, he goes, hey, can just imagine back in the garden, Adam and Eve. Like, there's no timelines. No deadlines. I mean, think about how much that drives you right now. I mean, most of us, we're sitting here this morning like, when's Justin going to be done with the sermon? Because I got stuff to do. I got people I got to go meet. I got to get ready for work tomorrow morning. All these deadlines, it drives us and creates this anxiety. They didn't have any deadlines. There was no fear. Think about the things that weighed your life down this last week. Fear. The things that we're worried about that could be or may happen or won't, like we're worried if this is going to happen in the months and weeks to come, or there's no fear. There's perfect unity, perfect wholeness, perfect, like they're walking with God in the cool of the day. Beautiful. He says, that's what you're running towards. That's what your pursuit is after. And he said, I've already acquired that for you. Just keep running towards me. Keep your eyes towards me. Keep your gaze upon me. Are you running the race? Are your eyes fixed upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith? Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. Let's pray. Father, your text gives us so much encouragement. I'm thankful even this morning as I look around this room that we're surrounded by people who are running the race. Would you encourage us? Would you help us to encourage one another, to lay aside the weight, to keep fighting, to keep pursuing, to keep looking to Jesus? Would you allow us to keep pointing people to the founder and perfecter of our faith? Would you encourage us to help people persevere in the midst of discipline, to remember that it's for our good and for the fruit of our lives and for our holiness? Lord, would you strengthen us to run this race? We recognize that we are not running this race on our own. But you have given us the strength to run. You've given us the motivation to run. And you've laid a good gift at the finish line, yourself. You've given us yourself. Thank you for the gift of Jesus this morning. It's in his son's name that we pray. Amen.